Good. Let's stand together to read God's word. 1 Peter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. So if you're able, go ahead and stand as we read scripture. The most important voice we will hear is the voice of God through his word. So let's be attentive. 1 Peter 5, verse number 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's go to the Lord. Lord, your word speaks plainly and clearly to us, and we ask you to help us. Help us as we consider it to let the truths here sink into our hearts and shape our lives. Lord, we pray that we might be not the people you oppose, who are proud and foolish, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in humility. That we would be a humble people that are trusting in you and submitting to you and honoring you. And Lord, as a result, seeing your grace poured out in magnificent ways in our lives, our families, our church. God, we need you. We need you desperately. We pray that you might use your word today to build us up. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has not come to Christ for salvation, that today they would humble themselves before you and receive this amazing gift of forgiveness in Christ. And Lord, we pray for our kids upstairs as they learn truths. God, we ask you to help them to have ears that are ready to hear. And let these truths sink into their hearts, that they would forever know these realities about you and your word and what it means to follow you. Because, God, that's our desire and that's our prayer this morning. You would help us to love you and love one another better for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title of the message today is The Critical Need of the Church. And before you start getting nervous, this is not the beginning of a financial fundraising campaign. We're not saying the critical need is that you might empty whatever you brought with you into the offering baskets as they come around. That's not what the message is about. What would you think of when you thought of the critical need of the church? What is the thing the church desperately needs? You might think of a bunch of things. You might have all sorts of different ideas, and from reading this text, you might think, oh, he's about to say the church needs faithful elders, because this passage seems to be all directed to elders, and I don't even know why the rest of us are here, because it's for them. Well, I want to tell you the critical need of the church is not elders, although the church definitely needs faithful elders. It's not money either, although obviously it does take money to turn on lights and do all the other things around here. A theme that you see throughout the book of 1 Peter, throughout this letter, is humility. And I'm not even going to say that humility is the critical need of the church. It is. We desperately need it. But what we need is the result of that humility. I'll just skip to the end, right? Verse 5. That doesn't mean the sermon's over. Don't get that excited. The end of verse 5 says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I want to assert to you that the critical need of our church is the grace of God. The grace of God. The blessings that may come in our church are not because of us, they're because of God. Yes, we need to do our best, but God is the one that gives increase. God is the one that gives blessing. The critical need we have is for God. Peter emphasized in the last chapter about prayer. And the last time I preached to you, we spent a lot of time looking at that idea of prayer. Because we need to seek God, because God is the source of our blessings. So how do we receive blessings from God? Well, verse 5 says he's opposed to the proud, but who does he give grace to? It's the humble. So if our critical need is the grace of God, then our urgent duty is to humble ourselves. In 1 Peter 5, we see another example of what Peter has been really calling for throughout this letter, and that is a humble faith in God, a humble service to one another. And in this passage, I want us to see a little bit about humility. As we look at the instructions to elders and what kind of what a humble leader looks like, I want us to see this is a passage, yes, directed to elders. And so I'm preaching to myself, and I'm preaching to Pastor Derek, and I'm preaching to James in the nursery on the live stream, because we're the three elders of our church. This is directly to us. But it's really culminating with the idea of humility. A call to walk in humility. Now, it's a humbling thing to preach about humility. Augustine said there's an amazing thing about humility, that it appeals to the ego. You can be proud of how humble you are. I don't know if you've ever met anyone who was quite proud of their humility, but it's a funny thing. It's a difficult thing. Truly, it is a convicting thing. The grace of God is our need, and grace is poured out on people who are humble. I think we see woven through this passage that humility is a process that we grow in. It's worked out in our relationships with one another, and it unlocks the gateway to God's grace. So first I want us to see in verse number 1, the call to humble leadership. A call to humble leadership. Peter is the one writing this, and if you were thinking about who would be the greatest spokesperson in the world for humble leadership, would anyone say, obviously, Peter? Right, we know Peter from the Gospels, and sometimes we pick on Peter because he's the guy that always speaks up. He's the guy that's always got an answer ready. He's quick to speak, and yet, ultimately, we know what happened at the crucifixion and the betrayal of Christ, where Peter was one of those who denied the Lord. Just a little while before, he had been telling Jesus that if all the other disciples abandoned him, he wouldn't. It's like the epitome of pride. Like, I am a better follower of you than anyone else in the world. And I'm announcing it, in case you didn't know. Generally, if you have to announce what you are, you're probably not actually that, right? And Peter announced, and we know that he didn't fare so well when the moment actually came. He denied Christ. His pride was brought low. And this is actually what entitles Peter to speak to us about pride. Because he knows. He understands. He's learned some lessons. Just like earlier, last time I preached talking about prayer, Peter learned the importance of prayer because he's in the garden sleeping when he should be praying. And now he's talking about humble leadership because Christ was trying to teach him that over and over and over and over, and he was slow to get it. But notice the way in verse 1 he approaches the elders that he's writing to, the leaders of the churches he's writing to. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Now, Peter does not say, I exhort you as Peter, the Pope of the Church. Well, because he wasn't. There was no Pope. But he doesn't say, I exhort you as the Apostle of Jesus. He says, as your fellow elder. Like he's putting himself down right at the start. Not that he's putting himself down by calling him an elder. That's not like a Christian derogatory word, like you dirty elder. But you know what I mean. Instead of asserting his status, he's asserting his similarity with it. I'm a fellow elder. I'm one who's a follower of Christ. He witnessed his sufferings from afar and a partaker also of his glory that will be revealed. I think Peter's life shows us that growing in humility is a process. Humility is a process where we're learning along the way. Certainly, it's a call for us to be patient with one another. Because just because somebody is brash and proud and foolish in one moment, doesn't mean that God isn't going to be working in their heart and working in their life through that brashness and pride to bring them to a place of humility. I trust that God is doing that in me and that he's doing it in all of us. So certainly it's a call to be patient with one another. As Peter seeks to lead them down this path to humble leadership, he mentions a few things that I think actually can guide us in following this path of humility ourselves. The way he describes himself is as a fellow elder. This is, I think, important when it comes to leadership in the church, is that there is a shared responsibility. A shared leadership cultivates humility. When the Lord talks about elders in the church throughout the New Testament, it always talks about elders, not the elder of the church. So elders, if you're not familiar, elders in the New Testament is used to describe church leaders. So is overseer is used to describe church leaders. Pastor, and certainly in our passage here, it doesn't say the word pastor, but it's got all the shepherding imagery that the elders are supposed to do. So elders are pastors, are overseers of local congregations. And the New Testament pattern is multiple elders in every church. We went through Titus a couple years ago now. And one of Paul's jobs for Titus was that he would help ordain elders in every church. That every church would have multiple men sharing and leading the church. This is something that promotes humility. Because one is not the boss. The church does have one boss. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king over the church. He is the ruler over it. He rules through his word. And so Peter recognizes here he's a fellow elder. It's a shared responsibility. The church is not a place for any one of us to be exalted, for any one of us to be the one that everything depends on. No, it's Christ and his word that everything depends on. And we labor together to serve him. So he points to him being a fellow elder with them. And then he talks about being a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Here's another thing that will cultivate humility. It is the example of Christ. Hasn't Peter been pointing to that all through the letter? All through the letter he's been pointing to Christ who suffered, that we should follow in his steps, that we should walk like him, that we should learn from him. And here as he's appealing to these leaders, he reminds them, what did Christ experience in his earthly life? Sufferings. Sufferings. And it wasn't just on the cross. In a sense, you could say his sufferings began when he enrobed himself in flesh, when he became man. As he talks to people that he gives life to, and then he holds the universe together so they can exist, and they reject him, they disregard him, they don't love him, he's suffering. And Christ, of course, his sufferings were not just that. He laid down his life as a payment for sin, that sinners might be forgiven. And so he points to Christ's suffering as an example. This is humble leadership in action. So as he's calling us to humility, we can learn that by leaning on others and looking to Jesus. Peter learned from the sufferings of Christ that the cross comes before the crown. The suffering precedes the glory. Death even precedes the glory. So he calls himself here a witness of these sufferings and a partaker also of the glory. But notice the last phrase of verse 5, that is to be revealed. We get the wrong kind of leaders when we get leaders who are looking for the glory now. Peter is encouraging them and calling them to look to the glory that is to be revealed. This is our labor is not just for what we see here and now. We're laboring for something bigger, something better. Another theme of Peter's throughout the book, we're exiles here. We're foreigners. This is not our home. This is not our place for settling in and blending in. This is our place to faithfully serve God until the day that we're with him, and then we can enjoy the glory that is to be revealed. So this call to humility recognizes that there is a path to glory, and it's a path that leads sometimes through suffering, but there will be glory that's revealed. He looks forward to that future glory. This is also something that can cultivate humility in us as we recognize God is watching and he will reward even if others don't. So Peter talks here directly to elders and he's calling them to shepherd the flock at the beginning of verse 2. And this call leads us into saying, okay, how do we grow in humility? Humility precedes glory. Now, what does developing humility look like? How is it seen? If you saw a leader, how would you know he's a humble leader? Well, verses 2 and 3 give us the characteristics of humble leadership. Look here in verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, the church, like a flock, needs leadership. So the leadership provides direction, provides protection and care. And a smart sheep knows that they need a shepherd. I don't know if you've seen videos online of sheep. There's a couple that get circulated a lot where the caption will be something like, me every day of my life. And there's a shepherd who sees a sheep that's in a trench, and the sheep is struggling to get out, and the shepherd walks over and he pulls him out, and then the sheep hops off a few steps and jumps right back in the ditch and is stuck again. It's like, here's our life in need of God's grace. We need a shepherd. We need care. And so Peter calls the elders of the church. This is your primary responsibility, shepherd the flock. Peter, again, would feel very comfortable with this idea of shepherding the flock, because if you remember, after Peter failed and denied the Lord, on the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, Peter was asked by the Lord, do you love me? And he asked him that 3 times. And each time in response to Peter's affirmation, Jesus said, well, then if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. Shepherd the flock. So their love for Christ would fuel their care for the sheep. And that's what elders are called to do. And that's what Peter is just passing along the guidance that he was given by the Lord. So a humble leader embraces this charge. It's a call to share in God's own care for his people. But one thing that Peter wants these elders to know, that flock is only in one sense their flock. And I call Anchor Bible Church, I call it my church. And you should call it your church too. It's your church, right? If you just walked in the first time, I guess it's not your church yet. But it should be. Just keep coming. My church. But I don't mean my, like I own it. I'm in charge of it. Everyone here is mine because it's my church. No, it's not my church like that. It's not your church like that. This is the flock of God. It's mine because I'm part of it. I belong to it. But it's not my flock. It's the Lord's flock. It's His. It belongs to Him. We exist to give Him glory. We exist to follow His leadership. We exist to seek His interests. So Peter reminds these that the flock of God, it's God's flock. It's a sacred trust to care for the Lord's sheep. The humility that God pours out His grace on is reflected in our relationships. Humility is a process that's worked out through relationships. Isn't that true? When do you see your pride come up? Well, it's when interacting with other people, right? Everybody wants to be a servant until they get treated like one. And then it's like, what? How dare they do that? Our pride flows up. Oh, they're not paying attention to me. They didn't talk to me. They were rude to me, or they didn't do this for me. Our pride begins to flow when we come into relationships. So it's not odd that here Peter instructs these shepherds how to shepherd the people, how to interact with the flock, because that's where their humility is going to be seen. It's a process worked out through relationships. This is something really Peter has been talking about all through the book, humility. So back in chapter 1, verse 17, he talks about how we're strangers and exiles here. So this world is not the place for us to assert who we are. Trying to get worldly status is contrary to who we are. We're going to walk humbly in this world. In 1 Peter 2, he talks about newborn babies crying after milk. And he says that's how we ought to be towards God's word. It's a humble dependence. And then later in chapter 2, he talks about submitting to authorities. And submitting is certainly a form of humility, as it involves putting my interests aside and under and honoring those of someone in authority. He talks about slaves being submissive to masters, and even in the marriage, he speaks to wives about submitting to their husband in a humble, respectful way is going to have a powerful influence to win over even an unbelieving husband. Over and over, he talks about humbly submitting and humbly serving. Back in chapter 4, using our gifts to serve one another. Even the way that we respond to suffering is not getting angry and hostile towards the world, but it's to submit ourselves, entrusting ourselves to God, just as Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. So there's this theme of humility all the way through, and now that theme is seen in how leaders care for the sheep. How are they to be humble? How are they to honor Christ in this? Well, he gives them really three instructions in verses 2 and 3. There's a what not to do and what to do. There's three little sets of that. The first one is overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. So the elders aren't to carry out their duties because they feel forced to do it, but because they want to do it. They are to oversee. That's the other word that's used for church leaders, overseers. There's a responsibility there. I've met people that have worked in the same position for many, many years when they could have promoted to a higher position, but they said they didn't want to promote to the higher position, even though they get more money there. Because why? Well, because they would have more responsibility. They didn't want all that responsibility, so they didn't want to take that next step. They were content where they were at. Church leaders have a lot of responsibility. placed on them by the Lord. And Peter says this is not something you do because you have to. You should delight in it. So here's where humility is seen. Humility is seen in delighting in service. The humble delight in serving. A humble leader delights in serving the flock. Sure, I know with this image of a shepherd and sheep, I know there's times when shepherds get physically tired. And when they just shake their head and get frustrated with the sheep that keeps jumping in the ditch. But they're to do this job willingly. They go after that sheep again because they care for it. They care for their flock and they're trying to build them up. They're trying to take care of them and protect them and doing it willingly. A humble person delights in serving. This is the opposite of what pride does to us. Right? Pride makes us delight in being served. Pride makes us expect other people to do things for us. Humility is not stuck serving because they've got to, but there's a willingness, an eagerness. The elder has authority and is to be in oversight, but that does not make the elder the Lord. That makes the elder caring for the church under the Lord's authority. It's an authority given by God. And Peter emphasizes that when he tells them, according to God. They're to oversee, not because they have to, because they get to. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done many things because I had to. And they're not always that fun when you do it because you've got to do it. But there's a different mindset we can have, and that is I have the opportunity to do it. Instead of I've got to, it's I get to. Right? And that changes our whole attitude about what we're doing. I have to clean up the church and get ready for Sunday. Or I get to make this place look really nice so that people come in and enjoy greeting and fellowshipping with one another and worshiping one another. Or we could go to the house and say, oh, I have to vacuum, I have to mop, I have to clean the dishes, I have to do all that. And I've been there with household chores as well. It's like I have to do this, and I do it begrudgingly. And guess what? It's not very fun to do like that. But if instead we look a little beyond and see, what's the point of all this mundane service? Well, it's to have a nice home. It's to have a nice place for our family to gather, to enjoy one another. There is a goal here that makes this a joy instead of just a duty. So I get to or I've got to. May the Lord help us to look at our service to Him as something we get to do. We get to serve Him. We get to serve one another. So the humble leader delights in serving. And then the humble do not take advantage of others. Look back at verse 2 and these characteristics of humble leadership. The second one is found here in the end of verse 2. It says, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. So the humble do not take advantage of others. The humble do not take advantage of others. Peter warns the elders against using their position of oversight as a way to get personal gain. It's here called dishonest gain, shameful gain. Peter is not saying an elder should not be paid. He says it's dishonest gain. It's using the position to get things that do not belong to you. Peter, Jesus, Paul all taught that the laborer is worthy of his wages. So it's not that there is a problem with paying a pastor. I'm certainly glad our church pays me so that I can devote time to studying the Word and serving the church. And it's a great privilege for me and for Pastor Derek to be paid by the congregation to shepherd the flock. And that's something we are grateful to God for. So he's not saying don't pay the pastor, but he's saying something that we all know to be true. There's a tendency when you have any authority to use that authority to take advantage, to use that authority to take advantage of others. And Peter says, elders, you should not be like that. Should not be like that. Not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. In other words, you serve the church not eager to get an advantage for yourself, but eager to serve the church. Eager to shepherd the flock. Eager to help others to grow and follow the Lord. The pastor is not a mercenary hired to do a job, but another sheep that has been given the responsibility to oversee and guide the flock under the authority of the Lord, not for personal gain, but for the glory of God. Humble leaders delight in serving, and they serve people, not paychecks. Now notice the third characteristic in verse 3. He says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's again this imagery that the sheep are allotted to the church, allotted to the pastor. They're placed under his care, but they're not his. It's a stewardship. This is a position of authority that's been given by God. And Peter says you are to not use it as lording over them. That should bring back to mind the words of Jesus. Because he often told his disciples something along those lines. Like, you're not to be like the Gentiles, the ungodly, and how they use their authority to benefit themselves, to rule over others, to be the boss. But what does he tell them? If you want to be the greatest of all, what should you be? The servant of all. This is the leadership that Jesus taught and modeled. And Peter is saying, look, this is why God has put you in this position. Not to take advantage, to use your authority to benefit yourself. But a humble leader uses his authority to benefit others. A good boss is someone who's not just worried about themselves, but who is feeling responsibility for those under them and helping them to do the best they can to accomplish the job that's been entrusted to them. A selfish boss that's only worried about his own promotion, his own attention, is what breaks down companies, breaks down organizations. A good boss is concerned not to use their authority just to benefit themselves, but to build up the organization. It's the same way in the church. This is a challenge to any leadership because sometimes positions attract pride, don't they? Positions attract pride. You want to have a title. You want to have a name. You want to be somebody. You want to stand out. It's natural. We gravitate towards that. And people who are proud and who are looking for attention will gravitate to titles and positions. And so Peter's like, look, if you want to lead in the church, that's not the way. This is not how it goes. It's not about using your authority to benefit yourself, to promote yourself. No, it's about being entrusted with the care of the flock and doing it for God's glory. Don't insist on others serving you, but exemplify service to them. It says at the end of verse 3, but being examples to the flock. And God has called leaders to model what they want to see in others. And this is very important for anyone leading, but it's very important for every one of us, young or old, to think about. Because humility is seen in our relationships with others. So if we look to others and wonder why they are not doing stuff for us, that leads to us being sad, us being mad at them, us being bitter towards them. And you know what it really is? It's just pride. Because we are not thinking, how can I help them? How can I serve them? How can I notice them? How can I encourage them? How can I build them up? We're thinking about, what can they do for me? It's pride. That's why our relationships are such a training ground for for humility. May God help us. May God help us to look at one another and not think, how can they serve me? But think, how can I serve them? Sometimes this shows up when we say, well, they didn't talk to me at church. You know, they didn't come and see how I was doing. I'm going through a hard time. Why didn't everyone come and check on me? No one asked about my life. And if we're not careful, something that we're going through can lead us to get so self-focused that we end up not embracing the people around us and benefiting from the care of others because we're too focused even on ourselves to receive that. A good question that is in an old Southern gospel song that I don't even remember any of the words except for the title that caught my attention. It is, what kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? Yikes. I mean, how much serving would happen if everyone served like I do? How often would the gospel go out if everyone shared the gospel as often as I do? How many people would be encouraged if they were only encouraging as much as I do? I mean, you could ask 1,000 questions there and fill in the blank. And obviously, we all have different gifts. Everyone's not supposed to do the same thing. But we're all supposed to do something to serve one another and to serve the body for God's glory. This is our calling, and our humility is shown when we seek to delight in serving. We seek to not take advantage of others, but to use what we have for the benefit of others. Now, before we go on, I want to skip down to verse 5 for a moment. The very beginning of the verse says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, we'll come back to this in a moment, but notice how the elders have this responsibility, and he says, you younger ones, you submit to the elders. And this isn't a blanket statement of saying all young people have to obey all old people. The elders he's talking about are the church leaders who often would have gray hair on their face and no hair on their head, like I've got going, and I won't comment on other people's hair status. But these things are common because there is a maturity and there's age, but it's not necessarily about how old you are to be an elder, but it's about a maturity of faith that is evident, a maturity of life that is evident. And so he's saying, you younger ones, you guys who want to be in charge, here's how you learn. Here's how you grow. You humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before God. Submit yourselves. The humble can be led. If we don't listen to the advice godly people give us, we're not humble. If we're not eager to learn and to grow, we're not humble. Humility is expressed in a, I don't know it all, I can't do it all, I don't always do it right, I need to learn, I need to grow. It's not about beating yourself up that you're no good, but it's recognizing there's room to improve. It means that my understanding of a situation may not be the whole picture, and the voice of somebody else might have wisdom for me. A humble leader, a humble person in the church, a humble Christian is one that can be led, that can learn. That's why he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Smart sheep know they need a shepherd. And certainly smart shepherds know they need other shepherds to help them and to guide them. So all believers in the church are to adopt this attitude of humility towards one another. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. So Peter has told us a call to leadership. And from his own life, you can see that this humbling, to be a humble leader is a process. It's a process that shows up in our relationships. As we interact with one another, we see our pride or we see our humility. What are the characteristics of the humble leader? Well, they are someone who, in verse 2 and 3, they're being an example. They're doing it willingly. They get to serve. They delight in it. They're doing it eagerly, not for their own benefit, not to take charge, but to serve as an example, clothing themselves with humility. What happens to the humble? You know, humility is an idea that in the first century, in the world that the gospel is going out, the world that Peter is writing to, the Roman world viewed humility as despicability. I mean, it was not a virtue. It was not a virtue to be humble. And that attitude is still very prevalent today, right? If you're humble, you're going to get run over, and people are going to take advantage of you. You've got to stand up, be proud, don't give in, assert your rights, assert your authority. Being humble is not being a doormat. It's not being run over. Peter is talking to church leaders, right? They have a responsibility to lead, right? They have a responsibility to exert authority. They're supposed to do that. They're supposed to provide direction. They're supposed to say, whoa, that's not the way to go, sheep. We're going to go over here. Let me lead you to some good grass and some good water. Let me get you out of this. Let's stay away from that. There's danger over there. Elders have to lead. It's not being a doormat and just saying, oh, whatever anybody wants to do is great. Well, that's not humility. That's avoiding responsibility. Humility is saying, this is what God says, and so this is what we're going to do. This is God's truth, so this is what we're going to follow. Being humble doesn't mean you just let yourself be run over and nothing matters. No, being humble means my authority doesn't come from me. It comes from God and His Word. Our direction as a church isn't determined by some powwow of the elders and now we all have to do what the elders say. No, it's determined by what does God's Word say? And as elders, we gather together and we pray and we seek God's direction for us and things that we're going to emphasize and things that we're going to focus on because those are things that God has said that we see we need to do or need to work on. Humility does not mean being run over. It means, just like Peter told the persecuted, to entrust themselves to Christ. Just like Christ's example was, to entrust himself to the Lord. Humility is submitting to God's will and God's ways, meaning that we are doing God's will and God's ways. And we are trusting Him with the results. What really happens to the humble? Well, Isaiah 57, verse 15 is such an encouraging passage. I want you to listen to it carefully. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. All right, we all know who this is talking about, right? Say, this is the Lord, the one who's high and lifted up, the one who dwells forever, in eternity. He's beyond even time and space, whose name is holy. This is what he says. He says, I dwell on a high and holy place. Just in case you're not paying attention, high and holy one says, I dwell on a high and holy place. And then he says, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the crushed. The high and holy God says he also dwells with the humble. Not with the ones who would make themselves high and mighty. That's what the devil tried to do. Right? That's not where the Lord dwells. He dwells with the lowly. So finally, I want you to see in verses 4 and 5 the reward of humility. Verse 4, is a promise here specifically to the elders that says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a future reward for faithful service. Now, I've said we shouldn't live our lives to try to get prominence here, to try to get honor here, and that's true. But we should live our lives to be honored by the Lord. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he rebukes the Pharisees because they're doing things to be seen by men. He talks about the way they give, the way they pray in public, the way they fast, all to be seen so that they can be praised. And he tells them, well, you've got your reward. If you're doing it so people will go, good job, then when people clap, there you go. That's your reward. But if you don't do it for that, you don't do it for show, you don't try to make a display of yourself, but if you just give and pray and fast, then there will be a reward. And it will be in heaven. And it will be far better than any praise of men here, any glory that you might grab for yourself here, only to have it taken away, because you will not live forever. You will not be prominent forever. I think we heard in the news this week just the leader of Russia and how there's all kinds of chaos going on there. These men that think they're so high and mighty and powerful, really it's just a flash, and their time is done and over. But Jesus tells us that we should labor for rewards. We should labor for honor, but it's honor that comes from our God that lasts forever, not just for the petty praise of people now. It's fickle and changes so easily. The rewards of humble service may not always be seen immediately. They may not even be seen in this lifetime, but they will be seen forever. This future reward is sure and unending. Now, this promise here is very specific for a faithful pastor to encourage. There is a reward for faithful serving of the church. But that's not to say that there's not similar promises made to everybody. There are. If you faithfully serve God, there is reward laid up in heaven. And you give to support the work of the church, you give to help others in need, and you do it without display, then there's a reward laid up. That's why Jesus said to lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. He doesn't say don't try to get rewards. He says don't try to get rewards here. Try to get them there. It fits with this whole theme Peter's been driving home. We're exiles here. This is not our home. This is not where we invest our funds. We invest them in our homeland. We serve for the glory of God in the future, for an unending crown of glory that will never fade away. So while there's a future reward, that reward is earned here and now. The fullness of the reward is in the future, but there is a process of earning it that's today, that's now. As we humbly serve God, don't seek for glory here, seek for glory hereafter. In verse number 5, we need to go back to that again. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. And so we looked at the first part already. Elders are to oversee, and there's others that are to be overseen. But all are to align themselves with God's will. All are to humble themselves. And then what Peter does several times throughout this book is he gives a whole bunch of instruction, and then he wraps it all up by saying, for... And then he quotes from the Old Testament. And that's exactly what he does right here. And he quotes from Proverbs 3:34, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the gateway to God's grace. If you want to see the grace of God, which is the critical need of our church, it's the critical need of your life, the critical need of your relationships, then we humble ourselves. Peter grounds his instruction on Scripture, just as I'm grounding my plea with you to be humble on Scripture. Proverbs 3:34 states a divine principle. God opposes. He resists. He stands against the proud. The arrogant will face God's opposition. Listen, if you will not walk humbly, you will not walk easily. God will be against you. You can't advance without his opposition. Pride is when we have this inflated view of our own self-importance and refuse to acknowledge our dependence on God, and God says he's opposed to that. It's a barrier, but in contrast to his opposition to the proud is his outpouring on the humble. God gives grace to the humble. It's an encouragement to the church leaders to show humility to receive God's grace. It's an encouragement to all of us to show humility towards one another, because that is how the grace of God is poured out. God is sovereign and controlling all things, but he works through specific things. He often does amazing things through our prayers. He determines to give us good things in answer to prayers. He determines to pour out grace on a church as the church humbles themselves. When we acknowledge our dependence on God, we open ourselves up to receive that grace. Do you need God's grace? Humble yourselves. How do we develop that humility? Well, it's a process, right? It's worked out among our relationships. So if we want to grow in humility, then we need to pray. We need to pray that we would be patient with one another. Because humility is a process we're all going through. We're all learning. Don't write someone off because they did something foolish or proud to you, didn't respect you the way that they should. It's a process we're all growing through. Pray for one another. Pray for ourselves. Pray that we'd see relationships with each other as opportunities to grow in humility, because that's where humility's worked out, in these relationships. Pray that we'd see that this is the key to unlock God's grace. This passage of Scripture is addressed to Christians, but I want to say just for a moment, this truth is vital for non-Christians. If you want to have peace with God, you must humble yourself. If you want to be forgiven, you must humble yourself. If you want to have confidence that in eternity you will be in a place of blessing rather than a place of torment, you must humble yourselves. This is the call of the gospel. You need to submit to Christ as Lord. You can't just rule your own life. No, he's your maker, and he has given his life to be your Savior. If you will come in humility to trust, to believe, he will receive you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Lord, Lord, I confess, we confess together, we are often so proud and foolish. We are so concerned about our own things, our own ways, our own desires, what we think is the way to do things, what we think should be done, that it causes friction in our relationships. Certainly causes friction in our relationships with you, because we don't submit to what you say is best. We don't enjoy you as we should, because we are determined to find our joy in other places and in other ways. We're so proud. worst thing about it, God, is often we are even blinded to it. So Lord, we pray, search our hearts, show us our foolish pride. Lord, I know you do that through our relationships with others. Lord, help us to learn from those and grow from them, that we might respond to each other with humility and grace that comes from you. Lord, we need your help. We need your help because we are proud. And so, God, we ask you now. Help us to bear with one another as we can all spot faults in others, but we desperately need, Lord, you to help us see the faults in ourselves. Lord, that we would focus on growing in our own hearts, that we would focus on serving others with joy, that we would realize, Lord, that we have an opportunity to do good to others, and that we would do that and not wait around and feel bad that others aren't doing what we think they should do to us. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you. We need you to help us to see. We need you to change our hearts. And we pray that you might use the example of Christ, the instruction from your word today, to be a people that are humble. Because God, we critically need your grace. So Lord, we humble ourselves and ask you to pour out your favor on us. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to walk with you in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to honor you. Help us to find the great joy that is there in giving rather than receiving, in serving rather than being served, Lord, that we might enjoy the riches of your grace here and now, and that we might enjoy them for all of eternity with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
We read a psalm this morning that just cried out to God, kind of harkened back to think of David, the great king of Israel, chosen by God, man after God's own heart, let pride creep in and the sin that resulted, the damage that did. But David, the great king, was able to humble himself and just cry out to his God, his rock, his redeemer, to save him. Knowing that God would hear his repentant heart as he called out. Let's stand together right now and just call out to God, our rock, our redeemer, our savior, as we say.